The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
There's more to come, so take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 12. You get ready. We're going to look at that in just a minute, but we are, as a church, we're going to help support Connor, but I know individually, if you'd like to, too, you could talk to us about that, and we'll figure that out, too, but we're so excited for him going. Just, it's just amazing what God's going to do through him, and we're just so thankful. So this morning, I'm just going to take a few minutes to look at this passage in John chapter 12, and verses 12 through 26, and traditionally, this is the day that we call Palm Sunday. The church has called this Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday before our Lord Jesus was crucified. It's the Lord on Good Friday, and then the celebration of his resurrection from the dead next Sunday. And as most of you know, we're engaged this month in what we call, we're calling Hoosier One. And we're deliberately focusing for 1 month by fervent daily prayer to pray for one specific person, and by looking for opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with that person. So I hope and pray that as you've been doing this in these past 13 days, as you prayed for this one, that you're beginning to see in yourself maybe a growing love for people, a love for people that are dead in their trespasses and sins, and who desperately need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that only comes through his finished work on the cross. And we know that in and of ourselves, we have no ability to save anyone. But we are commanded to pray and share the good news, this gospel, which is powerful. And it is powerful enough to save. So this month, this whole purpose of this month was just to remind us of the fact that the world needs Jesus. The world is desperately wicked. It needs the forgiveness and the reconciliation that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the scriptures are clear. We plant, 1 Corinthians says, we water, but God gives the increase. And we should expect that God will save people. We should have a confident expectation that God's desire is to save those for whom he died. And so this morning we've already had a blessed and filled morning as far as I'm concerned. There's something beautiful and wonderful about parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, and the church vowing to bring up the children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And what a glorious thing that is to have people commit to seeing children follow the Lord in all their lives. And it's a blessed thing to have Connor committing his life to the Lord's service as a missionary to Angola. And it's a blessed thing that we, the church, his church, will be praying and supporting him in that endeavor. But I want us to take just a few minutes this morning and bring our attention back to John chapter 12, to this scripture, this Palm Sunday. And what I'm going to do, in lieu of the time, I'm not going to stand have a stand as we normally do and read. I'm going to kind of walk through this passage with us. I'm going to read it. So if you would follow along and make some comments and then end with just 3 points that might be helpful for us today. But I want us to look at John again, 12:12, and follow along again as I read. And notice first how the king enters Jerusalem here. Look at verse 12 with me. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Now, it was an interesting and electrifying time in Jerusalem during this time. Lazarus had just been raised from the dead, and the locals were juiced about that. I mean, they were fired up the fact that somebody was dead and now they're alive. And it was Passover, and there were thousands of people from outside Judea that were present, as well as all the religious leaders who had put Jesus on their hit list. And then if you read back at verse 10, you'll notice they now have put Lazarus on the hit list, and they want to kill both Lazarus and Jesus. And then verse 13, so they took branches of palm trees, and they went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." The people took these branches, which symbolized peace and victory, while they were quoting from Psalm 118, proclaiming Jesus, King of Israel. And they were crying out to God, "Hosanna," which meant save us, save us. And their people were hoping that this Jesus was the Messiah that would overthrow the Roman government and establish this peaceful rule of the Messiah. In other words, they were sick and tired of the Roman rule. And then verse 14, And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. And just as it's written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And here we actually see the reason for Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. He truly was the Messiah, just as the Old Testament had promised. And then verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. You see, his disciples, they didn't get what was going on. I mean, why was he riding a donkey into town? Why were the people waving the branches? And it tells us in this passage that it wasn't until after the crucifixion that they got it, that they understand it, that Jesus truly was the Messiah, the fulfillment of hundreds of years of prophecy that was seen in the Old Testament. Look at verse 17. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." You see, the people who had witnessed his raising of Lazarus from the dead, they continued to shout that he was the Messiah and the King of Israel. In fact, the Pharisees, it's interesting, this last portion of verse 19, they were almost giving up at this point. They said, "The whole world has gone after this Jesus." I mean, it's like, let's give up. I mean, the whole world's after him. But we now notice that there were some non-Jews also at the festival who were devoted followers of God. And most likely, these were those who were called God-fearers of the day. They were men who were attracted to the morality and the monotheism of the Jewish faith. But they were not full converts and they were not circumcised. But they were inquisitive about Jesus. They wanted to know about him. And so we read in verse 20, and then I want you to notice that the Greeks here, they make a request. So look with me at verse 20. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" Now, why did they come to Philip? We don't know exactly. Maybe he had a Gentile name, even though he was a Jew himself, and maybe it was from where he's from. But they asked this question of him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And the tense of that request is an ongoing request. They kept asking, "We want to see Jesus. Please show us Jesus." And to see, in this passage, has the idea of interviewing him, not just see him as to look at him, but they wanted to talk to him. They wanted to get to know who was this Jesus. These people were truly interested in knowing this one who was called Jesus the Christ. Now notice in verse 22 the reaction of the disciples. It says that Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And it seems like in this passage that Philip didn't quite know what to do. So he goes to Andrew and tries to figure out, what do we do? These Greeks are asking about Jesus. And then Andrew and Philip go to Jesus with this question or this request. And Jesus, he doesn't seem to directly answer the Greeks' question, but indirectly answers them. And he might be saying something like, you want to see me, says Jesus. You want to know about me? You want to know what I'm all about? Well, I'm about to tell you, and here it is. This is what I am all about, and I'm going to tell you in these very brief words. So look with me at verse 23. "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" Now, you can imagine that the people around him are getting excited now because they've already said, this is the King of the Jews and this is the King of Israel, but he's going to be glorified, they say, you know, he says. He's going to get rid, in other words, of all those bad Romans and those terrible Pharisees and the scribes, and he's going to make himself king, and things are going to be great. I mean, if he can raise Lazarus from the dead, he certainly can take care of the Romans. And that's what they're starting to think. Boy, the hour has come for him to be glorified. And perhaps the crowd began to remember what was written in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel says, "And to him," that is the Son of Man, who Jesus calls himself that, "was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. You see, the Messiah was to set up a worldwide dominion that would never end. And yes, they could say that the Romans were gone, dead. They were going to be out of there, never more to rule again. But, and then here's the big but. When they hear some words that Jesus is about to say, things are not what they seem here. And they now we're going to look at what I'm calling the king's shocking response to all this. So look with me at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now what? That doesn't sound like language of dominion. It doesn't sound like language of conquering, of wiping out a Roman army. It doesn't sound like a language of peace. And if you look at it, it almost sounds like it's defeatist language. I mean, Jesus, you said that the hour had come for you to be glorified. How can you be glorified talking like that? I mean, because here's what you're saying, Jesus, die, hate, serve. That's not real encouraging, is it? Die, hate, serve. And why not? Why not live, love, and take? You know? That sounds so much better. You know what's interesting? Jesus always does this to us, doesn't he? He says things that are so contrary to what we think needs to be said. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And just when we think we have figured Jesus out, he goes and says stuff like, you need to die, you need to hate, and you need to serve. Now, what we're going to do in these brief just few minutes is I want to look at these three words, and I want you to see the first shocking response. And here it is. He says, die. Look at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You see, when Jesus spoke that the hour had come for him to be glorified, he was pointing to his death on the cross, and they didn't understand that. He was to be lifted up, and explains this further in the chapter when, if you look with me, if you can look down there at verse 27, he says these words, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Christ knew what his purpose was. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. That is in reference to Satan. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Now, can you imagine the disappointment of the crowd? I mean, no defeat of the Romans, no Jewish leadership of the land, nothing but Jesus saying, you know, that he was going to die. But, you know, what could he possibly mean? How could death bring glory to him? I like the way the NLT puts verse 24. I'm going to read that for you and explains a little bit what he meant. The NLT says this, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. And so Jesus was teaching us that the way of fruitfulness is through death. Just like a seed won't produce anything unless it's sown in the ground and dies, so it's true that unless Jesus dies, and he takes upon himself our sins, and he absorbs the wrath of the Father in payment for our sins, and is buried as a seed is buried in the ground, and then he must rise from the dead to defeat death, so a seed sprouts a new harvest, he tells us. You see, Jesus' pathway to glory was through death. And he teaches us, Jesus is teaching us two things here. One is that his death is necessary to give us life. Unless he dies, we don't live. And then secondly, he's teaching us that this is the way that he desires us to live. We are to die daily, because only through death to self and death to our desires will a harvest come in our lives and in those that we actually affect with our lives. One man put it this way. He said, his dying for our salvation is also his design for our imitation. I like that. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so when we die to ourselves, we die to our selfish desires, we bear much fruit. The Greeks, they wanted to see Jesus. Well, this is Jesus, willing to die for those who would believe in him. This is the way the world needs to see Jesus in us, willing to die to self, die to our selfish desires, to bear fruit for the kingdom. But secondly, I want you to notice this second shocking response. Hate, he says. I mean, this is crazy, you say. You know, die, hate. And what kind of words are these? Again, I thought Jesus was about life and love. But listen to verse 25 in Jesus' words. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So, you know, Jesus is very clear. To die to self is to hate your life in this world. And this doesn't mean that we're supposed to hate everything in this world. In fact, the Bible says the very opposite. In 1 Timothy, it tells us that God created things for us to enjoy. So it's not just that we hate everything in that sense. Jesus' point is this, that we must reject our control of our lives, our autonomy. We must follow and obey Jesus. For if we do not, we will lose our life. And losing our life in this passage has the idea of destroying it. That's really what he's talking about. If you don't hate your life, you'll destroy it. Loving your life, yourself, your ways, is at the heart of all sin. So loving your life means living for the same things that the fallen world lives for. And what's the fallen world live for? Well, fame and money and material goods, self-fulfillment and all kinds of other things. Hating your life in this world means taking up your cross daily to follow our Lord. To take up your cross is to die to yourself. You see, the cross, as we all know, it represents death. It was the electric chair of the day, or the big needle, you know, that people get to die in our day and age in capital punishment. That's what the cross representative. And if you were to take up your cross, it meant you were saying, I'm a dead man. I'm dead to the hope and the ways of this world. Power, fame, selfishness, sensuality. We must continually hate this life and this world. And we all know that's a continual battle. It's a battle that isn't won by our own power, but the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that this happens. Romans 8 says the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. But the great news is that when we hate this life, he says, we gain eternal life. Which begins right now, by the way. We talk about eternal life as if it's just going to happen when we die. And that's true if we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior. But eternal life actually begins now. And you see, our potential is reached as we hate this world. We begin to experience eternal life now. Any system that leaves out the Lord Jesus Christ is something that we want to put away. So the follower of Christ who's been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is going to be exhibit this hatred of life, Jesus is telling us. But there's a third shocking response, and here it is. He says, serve. Look at verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You see, when you die, it will be shown by your desire to hate this life, and then the outcome of this is service. Specifically, it's the idea of serving Jesus. Serving, being a servant, wasn't considered exactly a high position, neither is it today for the most part. Serving Jesus is to follow him. To follow him is to obey the things he commands us to do. Jesus put it this way. He said, if you love me, he said, keep my commandments. And so in this passage, to follow him is to die to self so that we will bear much fruit, just as Jesus bore fruit as he died for us. A true servant, he says in this passage, is where Jesus is. And this is a reference to heaven, to eternity with him. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And following him leads to being with him. And then he says that we'll actually get honor from God the Father. Now, I have no clue what that means exactly. What does it mean to be honored by the Father? I can think of some things, but I can tell you that whatever it is unbelievably wonderful. For if the very one who created us was to honor us, nothing could be more spectacular than that. And this morning, as we think of that Sunday when Jesus came into Jerusalem, honored as he should have been, as he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, consider again the irony of the words today for us. He wants us to die to self, hate ourself, promoting life, be a servant, and then living in this way, we exalt the living Christ, and the results are we bear much fruit, we keep our lives for eternal life, and we are with Jesus, and the Father honors us. Now, I want to close with this brief story of, you might have heard this story before, but in 1956, I wasn't even around then. So in 1956, there is this story of a couple of Wheaton College grads and some other missionaries that, and you might have heard this story, but in they went to Ecuador, and they found a tribe there. They were called the Aucas at the time. Their real name is the Wadani tribe, but they went there, and they made contact with them, and they thought, man, we're going to be able to go in there and share the gospel with them. They flew airplanes. They would drop different gifts to them. They seemed to be receiving the gifts, and so they went, and they were landed on a sandbar. They began to kind of make, the first encounter was pretty good, but then they came back, and with spears, they murdered all five of the guys. And include of them was a guy named Jim Elliott, who's, I guess, most well-known. His wife, Elizabeth Elliott, has written many, many books. But these men were willing to give up their life for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think about that. It's not that God's going to do that to all of us. We're not all going to die for Jesus physically. That's not going to happen. Some of us might. We don't know, especially perhaps in the day and age in which we live. But that story is such a great story, and it ignited literally thousands of missionaries from the United States to go all around the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know my parents told me about it. My parents were in Japan at the time as missionaries. I was about to come along very soon, but they were in Japan at the time, and I know they told me about it. They heard it reverberated even over where they were on the mission field. But Jim Elliott said these words, and I want to close with these words. He used these words, and you've probably heard this phrase before, but he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." You know, that's a good summary of what Jesus is telling us this morning. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So this morning, you know, my prayer is, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, trust him today. Repent and have faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. And if you're a follower of Jesus, but you're not really living life to where you're dying to self, where you're hating your life and where you're serving, this morning, repent. Turn to him. Trust him. His desire is that we would just follow him and love him. And when we do that, we honor his name. He's glorified. And there will be all kinds of fruit that comes out of that. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. God, it's been a great morning. It's been great because the name of Jesus has been lifted up in our songs, in the way we dedicated young children, in Connor's testimony, in your word. And God, we are just so grateful that we can do this. And Father, we pray for all of us today. May we honor the name of Jesus. God, may we die to self. May we hate this life in a proper sense. And God, may we serve you with all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Axe Church, please visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.